All right, we are going to be in Ephesians tonight, chapter 4. The title of tonight's devotion, though, is A Potluck Church, a potluck church. And we're not specifically having a potluck tonight, but if you've come to this church for any period of time, you know that at times we have potluck meals here. And this, in a sense, is a potluck meal, though not directly, because many people brought a number of different items that were put together to create a meal for everybody here following the service. But a true potluck, you understand, is a meal where everybody brings a different dish and nobody really knows ahead of time what those dishes are going to be. And then they're all sort of put out on a buffet line of types. People go through, they take what appeals to their eye or their sense of taste, and they fill up a plate. And then when it's all said and done, everyone's fed. And so you say, where did he come up with this idea of a potluck church? Well, I came up with it through some discussions that I'd been having recently with people, and it just dawned on me that this is sort of the perfect illustration. Oftentimes, people are talking about what's my part, or even what they're looking for in a church. The gal that cut my hair today, for those of you who didn't notice, yes, I had a haircut. But the gal, I started talking to her about her faith and if whether she had a background in that and if she had any interest in the things of faith. And she said she was pretty much burned out from churches and had been hurt by a variety of different circumstances within churches. And it tied right into what I'd been talking to with a number of other people in the last number of months, just this idea of what is the focus when it comes to church. And it just dawned on me this morning that an illustration would be the difference between a restaurant meal or a potluck meal. Now think about a restaurant meal. When you have a restaurant meal, you go somewhere and all the work is done for you in terms of all the preparation is done, all the service is done. There's servers that are bringing the food even to your table, cooks that are cooking the food. There's managers that are ordering the food in the background and getting the food to the restaurant. And then all you do is really sit down and you order food that meets whatever need that you might have, and then when it's all said and done, you cut a check or you pay some money to a tip or to cover the expense, and you want to pay for it in a sense because it's what you needed, it's what you were looking forward to. You could say the word hankering. I had a hankering for something. I went out, somebody else prepared it, and it met this hankering or this need that I had, and so I was happy to support whatever it cost to provide that to me because it was of great benefit to me. I got to eat this meal that I was specifically wanting and needing and desiring, and I got to have that, and I want that restaurant to stay in business so that the next time I have a hankering for some type of a meal, I can go to that restaurant and have them provide me with whatever it is that I am needing. That's a restaurant meal. That's very different than a potluck meal, isn't it? A potluck meal, you have to actually put some effort into preparing a meal, thinking about a meal, buying the ingredients, doing the work that it would take to prepare some kind of a food, and it's not for yourself. In fact, you're just taking that meal that you've prepared and you're bringing it to a gathering of other people who have prepared meals themselves with the idea that other people are going to benefit from this meal that I've prepared. And so all those meals are put out together and different people go through the line and they select what they're needing in order to be fed. And their desires are different than everyone else's desires, such that when you go through a true potluck, there's times where you go, you're excited and you're like, I can't, that's exactly what I was hoping for. Now, it's not what you made. You made something different. Trying perhaps to cater not to your own needs, but to what you would perceive other people to be interested in. You may be gluten intolerant and you may have made a meal that you can't even eat yourself. But you made this meal that perhaps you thought other people would enjoy and would benefit from. And then as you go through the line, you see there's some gluten-free items that other people prepared. And that's what goes on your plate. But you might say, this is exactly what I was looking for. So you scoop two scoops of that on your plate. There might be another dish, though, that you go, not touching that with a 10-foot pole. And so you bypass it. Or there might be something that you see that you've never seen before, a pot, and you say, don't know what that is, but why not? And you put a scoop of that on. But the end result is that many people came with many different meals, and generally speaking, everybody left fed, and it's a totally different vibe because the idea was I came there with a different posture. I came with a posture where I had a desire to provide a meal or contribute to the meal in a way that would benefit, or other people could feed off of that, or they could be built up by that. They could enjoy that food that I brought to this gathering. The end result, though, is everyone is different. Everyone prepares different meals. Everybody's not everybody else's taste. Some of the meals didn't interest everybody, but yet enough of the meals interested enough people that everybody is fed. And you think about even our church. I want our church to be a potluck church, not a restaurant church. Potluck meals, not restaurant meals. And that's all by God's grace. We're going to get into that in a moment. It's all by God's empowerment and enabling. But turn to, if you haven't, I mentioned it already, Ephesians 4. And let's just read this passage that talks about potluck churches. And you're like, I've never seen the word potluck in the Word of God. And you're not going to see it directly here, but we're going to see it indirectly. And we're talking about spiritual giftedness in the context here, but we're going to pick up in verse 11. And he, that's a reference to Jesus Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, quick note on that. We're talking about Jesus Christ gifted a body of believers with people who had spiritual gifts. Some of them, we believe, apostles and prophets, are no longer on the scene. They were needed for the establishment of the local church. The other two, evangelists, and there's some dispute about whether pastors and teachers is two separate gifts or just one, but this idea of pastors and teachers and evangelists, and I read an interesting thing as I was studying this passage today. They said that evangelists are effectively like obstetricians, and I might be saying that right, but the people who give birth to babies. And then pastors and teachers like pediatricians, the ones that care for the health of a child as they're growing and as they're maturing. That was very interesting, as God saw that there was a need for people to serve in or have giftedness for those different roles. And without that, churches oftentimes don't really grow. A lot of times the way a church is established is because people, they share the gospel with others, and those people then oftentimes are invited to come be a part of this body of believers, and then there's others that are undertaking to care for their growth and to teach them, and so they can learn things, and it's not always the same people. Sometimes it's the same people, but those were some of the gifts. So you think even about that first verse there, is that Christ gifted spiritual leaders to equip other believers for joint ministry. This isn't to create a hierarchy of people who have different worth. It's just that everyone together is going to be doing this work of the ministry, and some have certain gifts, and some of them are listed here that are essential or needed by the local body or the local church. Now, verse 12, what is the purpose? What is the ultimate objective in this? It's for the equipping of the saints. So these gifted individuals, which is everybody to a certain extent, but specifically maybe leadership positions. But verse 12, for the equipping of the saints is the objective. For what ultimate objective? For the work of the ministry, so that collective joint ministry can take place, that there's this building up of the body, and it says for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church is referred to as the body of Christ. The word edifying, young people, if you're here and I'm losing you already, somebody tell me if you know what the word edifying means. What is that talking about? It's a fancy, fancy word. Do any of you know what that actually means? Crickets. Okay. But that's why I ask, right? Because sometimes we could be reading words and we don't know what they mean. And so, young person, if you were to be reading your Bible and you came across a word like edification or edifying and you didn't know what it meant, you should probably ask, right? So that's just food for thought. I used to read Bible verses and even memorize Bible verses without knowing what the words meant. And then at a certain point, you might learn more. But I would say if you come across a word you don't know, then ask about it. But it just means to build up, to build up. So that makes it a lot easier, right? When you say that this equipping, and equipping means to give people the tools or the training that they need, this training of the saints, teaching of the saints, building up the saints, it was so that work of the ministry could be accomplished, and ultimately the body of Christ, meaning the church, would be built up. And we trade that for the word edifying. Now, it says this, and it says there's four specific goals of this building up. Verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith. This means that till we all have the same faith. It doesn't mean that we're all the same. I want you to remember that about potluck meals, potluck churches. It doesn't mean we're all the same. It says that we can grow so that we have the same faith, a common faith and a common object. Who is the object of the Christian faith, young people? Jesus, right? Christian, Jesus Christ, Christ one. You could say you can't divide Christ from God the Father and the Holy Spirit, but God, faith in Jesus. And so this common faith, we have this unity of faith, meaning it's not just that initial faith in the person and work of Jesus, but other matters of doctrine. What's the second thing? It says full knowledge. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that knowledge there is the word epignosis. I'm not probably saying that right. But it refers to experiential knowledge, not just knowledge. That would just be gnosis. Or there's other words for knowing something that doesn't refer to practical, experiential. I've tasted and seen that this is true. And that's why there's a difference between having one faith or maybe one understanding and then having full knowledge or this common knowledge where it's this applied, experienced knowledge where I've learned things and I've allowed them to be true in my life. I've trusted God enough to convince me of those truths. Now it says to become more, to a perfect man. That means to be a mature believer. That means that you've learned more. You started out not knowing that much and you've learned a little bit at a time until you were mature in your faith. And then it says, two, the last thing is to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that just means till we all become more like Jesus in all of his fullness. And so what is this said to be true? It says we all. So all of these things that I've just gone through in terms of the unity of the faith, a common faith, experiential knowledge of the Son of God. We're living life with Jesus, walking and talking in a relational way to a perfect man, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we're more like Jesus in all of his fullness. And that applies to everybody. Now it says this, what would the result of that growth, that spiritual maturity be? So kids, read verse 14 here. That tells us there's a purpose behind those things, that we should no longer be children. Because we're talking about the difference between infants, children, and then maturing into adults. That we'd no longer be children. And what is characteristic of children who are immature in their faith? They're tossed to and fro, and they're carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes about through the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Meaning, the enemy is the chief deceiver. But speak of the enemy has a way of thinking that is carried across by the world system of thinking because he's in control of that temporarily, but not more so than God. But he has that position of influence over the world and their thinking. So it's satanic thinking. It doesn't always present itself as overt sinfulness or even sinfulness in general. Sometimes it's other different deceptive ways where God gets us distracted by good things that take our focus off of him. And that's still cunning craftiness. Winds of doctrine refers to people that are trying to come up with something new instead of just coming back to what does the scripture say. I was at a Bible church in Billings, Montana on my trip, and one of the things on their church sign is, it said, Big Sky Bible Church, and then underneath that it said, What saith the scripture? That's why we have Bible in our name. Why would we put Bible Church, and why wouldn't we just call it Heritage Trail Community Church? Heritage Trail Fellowship of Faith. Would there be anything wrong with those names? No, well, why would we put Bible in the name? Because we'd want everything that we teach or believe to ultimately be backed up by what says the scripture. Now, how could you know whether something is true or not true if you don't know what the truth of God's word says and reveals? That's why we need to be investing more time in this than we are. I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to you, old or young. We make time for a lot of things, but how about the word of truth? You will know the truth, and then the truth sets you free. You have to know the truth first. But in any event, as we're looking at our passage here, this is one of the objectives that is in mind, that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, what else is deceitful besides the world's thinking and Satan? Who's the other enemy, young people? The world and what? Huh? The flesh. What is the flesh talking about? Yeah, this tendency that we have to put self first. That's my best way of describing it in a simple way. Put self on the throne instead of who is the preeminent one that deserves to be on the throne. God himself, right? And so in any event, that is another thing to remember. We always like to talk about the enemies that are the world's way of thinking, the world's system, and Satan, but we don't like to talk too much about how that evil, that enemy, sadly our biggest enemy, is within, and it's very deceptive. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then what does it say about deceitfulness? Who can know it? That's the nature of deceit, is you're not aware of something. I don't want to get too sidetracked with that. So then we keep going with our passage here. That's why there's value in growing spiritually. But instead of the one alternative here is which you remain immature and therefore you're susceptible to the attacks of the enemies, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil, what would the alternative be? Well, this. But speaking the truth in love, that all men, were we talking about here? It's going back to we all come from verse 13. Now we say that we all, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things. So all people in all things into who? Into him who is the head, and it tells you, in case you didn't know who that is, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the body of Christ. Now it says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, here's our potluck church here, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. What's the outcome of all that? The outcome of a potluck church is that the growth of the body takes place for the edifying of itself, meaning the body, in what is characterizing all of this? Love. We're speaking the truth in love. For what purpose? That we would grow up in all things. That's just talking about this idea of having spiritual maturity, having stability, love covering all of this, love being the umbrella over this whole process. So the whole body is built up in love by effective working through every part, doing its share, is the idea. Now, it's very easy to hear me talk about people doing their part, every joint supplying something, and the takeaway to be, I haven't been doing my part. Two things I've been having on my mind, as people have said, sometimes they're talking about things that they would like to do but haven't been able to do within the local church. Sometimes they're talking about things that they are currently doing but wondering, what is my real purpose in the church? Like, what's my function? Sometimes they're thinking in terms of everybody must have a title or a role. You must have a title of Sunday school teacher or usher or maintenance man, or you must have an official role, pastor or something along those lines. But that's not what this is talking about at all. It's talking about a body that's coming together so that every member has their unique giftedness. They have their unique individual personality too. And the cumulative effect of all of that is when we're willing to let God work through us, everybody comes to church not with the idea of how can I be fed, though that is something that happens at church, but they come with an idea, how can I bring some of Jesus's light into church when I show up, not because of me, but his light is shining through me. How could God use me to minister to the needs of others? And like I told her, I said, your opinion about church would change drastically if you got your focus off of people and onto Jesus Christ and how he wants to work through you to minister to the needs of people. I said, if you pulled into any church with a mentality of, God, get me out of your way, help me to stay out of your way, help me to not disrupt what you want to do in my life, but help I pray that you could shine your light through me, that I could minister to others this morning, that I could be used by you this Wednesday evening to lift and build up others. That's my objective here tonight. You know what? God is, that's exactly what he wants to do in your life. So then every night when you left home, you'd say, mission accomplished. Why? Because you're so wonderful? You're not. You're not. And I'm not. You'd say, mission accomplished, because when our will, our willingness lines up with God's will and the Spirit of God is involved in this process, it's guaranteed to be successful. And many times you'll never know whose life you ended up being enlightened by you having that attitude. You might not even know how God used you, but you can leave going, this was profitable, this was worthwhile, there was building up that took place. And so I've been saying this phrase, how should I think about this, the local church? Show up and build up. Show up and build up. If you're coming here with any other perspective, it won't be for the benefit of the others that are here. You can't show up or build up in your own strength, and we're going to look at two passages before we close. You can't do that in your own strength, but I'm saying as you're a yielded vessel and yielded instrument that's looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, as you're prayerfully saying, Lord, make your mind my mind, your vision my vision, your heart my heart, Lord, work through me this morning. Not so that I can feel some sense of importance, but because that's what God wants to do. He wants, it's the ministry, it's the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry in verse 12, it involves labor, things being accomplished, not because of me, but because I'm finally willing to let God work in my life. So show up. How could you minister to others if you can't, if this isn't even a priority? You're not here. How could that work? And then build up. If you come here, but you're constantly here tearing down, you're constantly here talking about all that's wrong with our church or its leadership or other people, and you're not here talking about with an attitude of wanting to build up and encourage people in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, then you're of no earthly good to anyone. And you might as well just have a posture of a restaurant meal instead of a potluck meal. Just come and be ministered to in some way, maybe even worse. You come to the restaurant, you're ministered to, and along the way you damage the facility while you're there. Because on the way out the door, you kick three people in the shins. You got your meal, but on the way out the door, that wasn't good enough. You actually injured some people on the way. Why? Because you were tearing down instead of building up. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to end here. As you're turning there to Hebrews 13, I just want you to know you can't pump this out in your flesh. This working has to be the inworking of the Spirit of God working inside of you. Your part in this, though, is to have a positive volitional response. You do have to choose this. So when you're thinking about effective working, it's empowered by God, but it's conditioned on you being willing, having a positive volitional response. I want Hebrews 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20 is where we'll end here tonight, if I can get there. My pages are not cooperating. All right. So I want to just touch on, most of you know Philippians 2:13. That would be another place you could look at. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now here we are, similar passage, Hebrews 13, 20, if I have the reference right. Let's see. Now it says this, now may the God of peace, that's the kind of God we have, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, how is Jesus described? That great shepherd of the sheep. See, we're all sheep. You know, I'm no different than you. I've been tasked with a certain role, but you have a role to play too. We have one shepherd in heaven. Sometimes call a pastor an under-shepherd. I'd say that another sheep that God is working through. But the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, what is the prayer here? May that God, that kind of a God, make you complete. We're talking about mature in every good work to do his will. Whose will is it? My will or thy will? It's my will, it's thy will be done, not my will. Not my will, but thy will be done is what Jesus said. So this every good work to do his will, now catch this, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Why do we say to God, why do we sing to God be the glory, great things he has done? Because Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So even as you think about every member doing its part, everybody showing up to the potluck meal, that's not something you pump out in your flesh. That's something, as you trust the Lord, walk with him, depend on him, rest in him, you're going to have a heart that wants to bring a meal that would minister to the needs of others. But who would be the one helping and equipping and making that come to fruition? God working through you. And who would get all the glory, or who should get all the glory? God. Praise the Lord. I am what I am by what? The grace of God. And so I hope that was encouraging to you as you're thinking about the difference between restaurant meals and potluck meals. I want us to be a potluck church. That's God's working through us individually, that we're effectively thinking at home, we're praying at home, Lord, help me to put a meal together that I could bring to church that would help feed others. Maybe not a meal I would even want. Maybe as I'm there, I'm not going to be fed by everyone at the same time. Maybe you look at me in a particular Sunday and for whatever reason, I remind you of tomatoes because I have red hair and you're like, I don't do tomatoes. Maybe the way that God ministers to you at that potluck is not through me. Maybe it's not even through the message I preach. Maybe the way he ministers to you is that it's through somebody else's meal that came to that gathering of a body, many different members, very different, all unique, and God saying, I want to collectively work through you all so everybody is fed exactly what they need and all the glory can go to me. That sound like a pretty good picture? Well, that's because it's God's design. That's what he wants. And by God's grace, we can be more and more a potluck church instead of a come, sit, go, how can you minister to me restaurant church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your love. Thank you for this encouragement from your word. Pray that we'd have an enjoyable time together of fellowship around a common meal. Thank you for this food. Thank you that you provided it. You always provide more than enough. Thank you for all the hard work that went into it, preparing it. Thank you for all those that are laboring in so many different ways to make this church effective. Pray that we could trust you even more, rest in you even more, get ourselves out of the way so that you can accomplish the great purposes and plan that you have for us individually and collectively. In Jesus' name.